beginning in verse 4, I'm going to read down through verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, today we're talking about the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, the Word of God has to be rightly divided. Now, what I mean by that, we're told to study as those approved of God, and we're told to study rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, all of the Bible is written for our education, for our equipping, but it's not written to us. Some of it's written to an unbeliever, telling an unbeliever how to become a believer. But there also is a large portion of the book that's written to those who are already Christians, who have already believed. And this portion that we're looking at this morning is in that category. It's written to believers, not telling us how to be saved, but it's written to the church at Corinth. Remember, Paul was on that missionary journey. He had led a number of people, the Corinthians, to Jesus Christ. God had formed a little local church there, a group of believers, and Paul's writing this letter to them. So we need to rightly divide it. This is written to believers, and it's written to help equip us and challenge us to serve the Lord. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and we grow by taking in spiritual food, and that spiritual food comes through a study of God's Word, word by word. That's how we do it here, study of God's Word. As we take in the Word of God, we grow up and mature and become hopefully profitable to God for ministry. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Amen? It's exactly true. And that's why God leaves us here and doesn't take us to heaven. But before we look in verse 4, can we bow together for prayer? Father, would you allow the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, to teach our human spirits, those human spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing, Father, that they were once dead, that recognizing at one point in time we could not understand the Word. It made no sense to us. We were natural people, fleshly people. But once having been saved, once having trusted Jesus Christ, we have now become spiritual people. And we're equipped by having the Holy Spirit living within us. And Father, we become spiritual billionaires and now capable of understanding this book. Father, I pray that we would understand every word that Paul writes to us today, and every word becomes profitable to our spiritual growth, our Christian life. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul continues in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you, talking about those believers at Corinth, for the grace of God. Now, the word grace here is God's unearned, undeserved mercy given to us because of the identity and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is, we receive the benefits of His precious work on the cross by grace. Grace is that pipeline that God uses to make us alive and to apply to our hearts the benefits of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. God just set us apart, as we're going to see, to receive it. We become the recipients of His grace. We're children of the living God, not by our works of righteousness, but because of His grace to us. The grace of God, which was, now notice it says, given you, catch that word, given to you by Christ Jesus. God gives us His grace. Not one of us is a believer because we deserved anything from God. He chose to place on display His magnificent grace on our behalf. He has graced us, as I've often said. He has graced you. You are here because of His grace. Jesus said it like this in John 6. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. See, God gives us, God the Father gives us to Jesus Christ before we come to Him. First comes the giving, then comes the coming to Him. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Now, this coming may be early in your life, or this coming may be a time when you're in the nursing home, and maybe on the last years of your life, but you will come to Him because you have been given to Jesus Christ by the Father. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. In fact, He goes on to say that I'm going to raise them up at the last day. You know what? That's a hallelujah. You're going to be involved in the resurrection of the saved one day because God has shed His grace upon you. And these Corinthians, and we said last time that this is a divided church here. There's a lot of fussing going on here, a lot of fighting, a lot of division. They've chosen to follow human leaders and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're divided over that. But even these believers out of fellowship have been given grace. How about that? They're not walking with the Savior the way they ought to. That's why Paul is writing this letter, to bring them all back into unity. To say, look, we're to be a family. And we're to be together. There's to be no splits, no divisions in the body of Christ. But there are divisions here. But John 10 says the same thing like this. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they come to me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. I ask people all the time, when were the sheep sheep? Were they sheep before they came or after they came? Mind-boggling, isn't it? Preacher, do you understand what you just said? Nope. I can't plumb the depths of that. That's amazing truth. It's beyond me. But all I know is the sheep are going to hear the voice of the shepherd when he calls them. And they're going to come. One day they will come. And he will give to them eternal life. And no one will ever be able to pluck them out of his hand. And he even says it like this. He says, I and all of my sheep are in the Father's hand, and no one can get us out of His hand. Now that's security, isn't it? But here's the point. Paul is saying grace came from God to you. You didn't find God, He found you. What a privilege. Moving on, verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by Him. This word enriched, simply stated, made rich. I said often, we became spiritual billionaires. That you were enriched in everything by Him. And He says in two ways, in all utterance. Now this is what we say. The Bible says don't worry about what you need to say, when you need to say it. He'll give you the words. Always, He'll give you the words. If you will share Jesus Christ on a regular basis, He will teach you what to say. And He will teach you how to answer those questions. In all saying, in all speech, in all utterance, and in all knowledge, He will teach you what you need to know as a believer. Well, what do I need to know to serve the Lord? God will teach you what you need to know. I said this group is out of fellowship with the Lord right now. That doesn't mean that all these promises are not theirs any longer. Promises are still there. Even though they're walking contrary to God's will at this time in their life, they're still spiritual billionaires. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what is the testimony of Christ? It makes sense to me that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were regenerated. That's a big word, which means you were made alive. You became a new creation in Christ. That's your testimony. God changed your life. God changed my life. To what extent did He change us? We're not the same anymore. We can never be the same anymore. If you're a husband, you can't be the same husband anymore. If you're a wife, you can't be the same wife anymore. If you're a parent, you can't be the same parent anymore. Because the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And it's confirmed by how we use our speech, how we use our words toward those whom we love. It's confirmed by how we treat those who are unbelievers. It's confirmed by how we are using the gospel message in our neighborhood. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, Paul says. Something changed in your life when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. When people think about you, what do they think about you? Let me say it again. When people think about you, what do they think about you? I live with that fear as a pastor. How am I observed? How am I perceived by the community? How am I perceived by the local church? That's your testimony. That is your testimony. And the character of Christ should come into the picture when people think about you. His testimony should come into the picture when people think about you. They should think of you, first of all, as a Christian. You're a child of the living God. And then whatever falls under that comes second. But your testimony for Christ should so shine that other people think about Jesus Christ when they think about you. That's what Paul is saying here. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, they're not living up to their spiritual expectations right now. They should be, but they're not. But the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Notice the past tense here. Was confirmed. There was a time that it was confirmed. You are a child of the living God. You did trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been regenerated. You have been transformed. You have been changed. Now, this change is to be displayed in the world, isn't it? And look in verse 7, and this is the testimony of Christ and how it was confirmed in them, so that you come short in, here's the word, are the words, no gift. Gift, it's the word gift is the word charismata. The subject is brought up right here of spiritual giftedness. See, God not only saves us, but He equips us to serve Him. He gives us what I call divine operating assets with which to serve the body of Christ. We have been equipped to serve each other. They're called charismata. Now, we're going to run into these gifts over in chapter 12 because this group, the Corinthians, had misunderstood the gift of tongues. And they had misunderstood the gift of miracles and the sign gift of healing. They had totally misunderstood those gifts. So Paul's going to deal with that. And they were fighting over to speak in tongues or not to speak in tongues in chapter 12. You mean I'm going to have to wait all the way to chapter 12 to find out something about that? Yep, hang in there. We'll get there. If you've ever wondered about that subject. But he mentions here that they came short in no gift. Here's the word. It's a big word, but they were resplendently gifted. That is, all of the gifts were given to that local church just about. Now, God equips us the way He wants us to be equipped. I believe at least 9 gifts are still being given to the church today. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about every individual in the body of Christ. At least 9 gifts are still being given. Maybe 10, depending on what you think about prophecy, the gift of prophecy. But let me give you the 9 because they're important. When I'm giving you these gifts, think about a local church when all of this is operating the way it should. If we would unleash the information I'm about to give you, you couldn't build a building big enough to keep people out. Hold it. That's an amazing statement now. If the church ever began to operate the way the church is designed to operate in the Word of God, we couldn't build buildings, physical buildings, big enough to keep people out. But the first one is the gift of faith. Faith is that unusual ability given to us by God to believe the Word of God when no one else seems to want to believe it. The Word God tells us we can do some amazing things in this book. Some of us really kind of believe that, and some of us say, I don't know if we can do that or not. But those with the gift of faith truly believe that. They say, we can do this. God has written this in His Word. We can do it. We can do it. I know we can. God says it right here in His Word. Secondly is the gift of administration. Now that sounds so boring to me. Administration. All that is the gift of organizing the local church in such a way that it magnifies Jesus Christ. It's so organized, yet it doesn't appear that way. We're not just a bunch of robots, everybody finding their place, but yet there's organization. But those with the gift of administration know how to administrate. They know how to keep little records. They know how to do those little menial tasks that are detailed. They like that. They like the reading. You know, we read the minutes. We go through all the details in a meeting. But we're keeping up with the ministry for future generations to let them know what we have done and accomplished as a local church. Those with the gift of administration do it with such godly poise and grace that they're a blessing to us, those who have it. You say, oh, good night. Who cares about that stuff? Listen, I'm glad some of you do. Then there's the gift of teaching. Would you say this is a valuable gift? Yeah, those of us in this room, there's people in this room who have the gift of teaching God's Word. They have a passion to know what it says, and they have a passion to communicate it clearly to others so that when people leave, they say, you know, I know exactly what was taught there. And I'm growing in grace and knowledge of Christ because of what I'm being taught. And there's teachers. Now, it would be best if we could put those with the gift of teaching into the Sunday school rooms, wouldn't it? They work better as Sunday school teachers. What do you think? Because they can teach God's Word. Can you imagine how we profit from those ministries in the local church? Well, maybe I should ask it like this. Do we profit from those ministries in the local church? Absolutely. We're being taught. Because God has sprinkled in the body of Christ those with the gift of teaching. What about the gift of mercy? Some of you have that gift. Showing mercy to other people. You're the ones who feel compassion when you see people around us who are very poor and in need. I mean, the pangs of their hurt comes into your heart. You want to fix it. You want to change it. You want to feed them. You want to clothe them. You kind of hang out around those ministries that meet the needs of the down and out because you have the gift of mercy. You minister to this body right here with that same gift. Now, mercy is given to those people who don't deserve it. Now, listen to this. There are people who we gladly give to and share with who we feel like, well, they're kind of like us, so they deserve it. That's not mercy. Mercy is given to the ones that don't deserve it. Nothing within themselves would earn our respect or our giving. We just do it because that's what God's given us to do. We show mercy to others. And then there's that wonderful gift of evangelism. Evangelism. That's sharing Jesus Christ with others on a regular basis, sharing the gospel. Now, that assumes you know what the gospel is, right? I mean, you obviously can't share something you don't know. So you know the gospel, but it also means that you have the confidence to share it with other people. And you initiate conversations from time to time, and you know how to move that conversation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how to close the deal. That's the gift of evangelism. I'm so glad there are people here with that gift of winning other people to Jesus Christ. You have it. And then there's that gift of giving. Oh, I knew you'd get around to that, preacher, because you're a Baptist preacher. And obviously all the Baptist preachers are going to talk about, at one point in time, giving. Because we obviously want your money, right? We're going to turn you upside down, shake you before you leave. Pick up all the coins that we can get. Not at all. That's not the gift. Let me tell you what the gift is. Now, every believer is to give. We're all to give. But those with the gift of giving have something very special. And they do so in private. They don't like the limelight. They don't like people to know what they're giving. And they don't like people to know where they're getting it to give. That's a gift that God's given them. They just give. They give because they know it pleases God. And they give, listen to this, because they have to. God has set them apart to do that. They give. The seventh gift is the gift of helps. There's faith, administration, teaching, mercy, evangelism, giving, and then there's the gift of helps. Now, this is what I call the catch-all gift. Everybody that really does, you can't understand the other gifts and what they accomplish, you can always say, that's my category. That's the catch-all. I'm a helper myself. I'm the person that I don't mind setting up the chairs in the fellowship hall. I don't mind cleaning up the floors. I don't mind cleaning out the auditorium. I don't mind doing those menial tasks. I don't mind, just don't get me to get up in front of people to say anything. I just like the helping gift. It's a catch-all gift. But this gift is a very special gift, and it does involve all the above that I mentioned. But it goes further than that. It's when we help in such a way that we become a blessing to others in our helps. Some of you have that gift. And then there's a gift that I love. In fact, it's kept me going through the years from you and from others. It's the gift of exhortation. That's the gift that Barnabas had. The gift of encouragement. Are you an encourager? Or are you a discourager? Do you tell people what they have going for them? Or do you constantly complain, and are you bitter toward them? Encouragers encourage. I say this, teachers teach us, and teachers bring us to the point that we see in the Word. I see what that says. I do see what that says. But an encourager can come along beside the one who has been taught and say, you know, we can do what that says. We can do it. We can finish the course. We can make it happen. I love those with the gift of encouragement. Because there have been times in my life and there have been times in your life when you felt like throwing in the spiritual towel. Amen? You felt like giving up. This road is too hard to walk. This valley is too deep. This pain is too deep. The night is too dark. It's too black. I can't make it another step. And then those with the gift of encouragement come along and they say, yeah, you can. One more step. We can do it. One more step. We can make it. And they're always, have you noticed this? They're always in the right place at the right time. They're always there, encouraging. And then there's a rare gift of shepherding. Now, this is the gift of pastor teaching, shepherding. There's some of you who have that gift right in this room. You say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. No, well, you have the gift of shepherding the flock. You do. You so love the body of Christ, you want to shepherd the flock. You want to warn them, and you want to teach them, and you want to love them, and you want to encourage them, and you want them to grow up in grace, and you have a shepherding heart. You want to shepherd them. You want to put your arms around every one of them if you can and pull them to yourself and meet their needs. You have that gift of shepherding. You're here right in this body. I know who you are. I know who many of you are. But you have that gift. I believe my gift is I'm a pastor teacher. And the only difference between you that others that have that same gift out here and myself is I'm what's called a paid professional clergyman. As I've often said, I'm paid to be good. The rest of you are good for nothing. Of course, I'm teasing about that. You know that. But I'm gifted. That's God's gift to me. But you're just as gifted. And you're just as important. There are no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. Everybody has a part to play. I'm sure you've gotten that message since I've been here. And can you imagine what this place would be like if everybody is doing what God set them apart to do every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors were opened, we were ministering our gift to other people? You couldn't build a building big enough to keep them out. Amen? It wouldn't happen. So what's going on? I ask people sometimes, you know, you say, well, you kind of want to ease up to them and say, you know, what's your spiritual gift? And they look at you like, what are you talking about? Man, I'm a carpenter. Or I'm a plumber. Or I'm a doctor. Or I'm in construction. What are you talking about? Now, what do you do in the local church? How do you minister to the local church? How are you giving back that which God has given you? How are you enriched? But this church was resplendently gifted. Now let's finish this. Look, you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unveiling. He's coming back, people. And one day, He's going to step out and He's going to come back and receive His church, His bride. The bridegroom is coming back. We're waiting for the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, no one knows when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And as that song says, the signs of the times are everywhere. They're all around us. Those of us who have an idea of what the Bible says and teaches, we see it everywhere. We're growing anxious to be face to face with Jesus Christ. Look, it says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to confirm you? Jesus Christ is going to confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of our works that we're saved. It's a matter of grace. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, listen to me very carefully, you're going to make it. It's never an issue of whether I'm going to make it or not. You're going to make it. You're already there. It's not dependent upon your performance. Dependent upon the value of the work of the cross. Let me show you. Look over in Philippians just a second. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 3. I'm going to read 3 through 6. Look at what it says very carefully. Mark it in your Bible if you have a pen. The apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, look in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, now listen, look up here, has God begun a good work in you? That is, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you been regenerated by the saving power of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Well, he began a good work in you. Well, look, let's finish it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish in you what he started. Who's going to finish it? He's going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what he started in you. Go back to 1 Corinthians, verse 9. This is what verifies it. Watch this. Paul writes to that church of Corinth. Look at this. God is what? Faithful. Boy, I'm glad it didn't say Dick Hill is faithful. God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God called you into fellowship with Christ. That's why the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you and is being confirmed in you. God called you into His ministry. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. God called you to Himself. Verse 13 says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at it carefully now. Let's read it carefully. Now, you're reading the Bible. You're reading God's Word. No rationalization. Just the pure, unadulterated, no mixture, Word of God. Look, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have never in 40 years gotten to the bottom of that verse. And you know what? I'm still trying. I'm trying to comprehend a God that we can't comprehend, an incomprehensible God. I'm still trying to understand His eternal nature. I'm trying to understand His power. I'm trying to understand His righteousness and His goodness and His faithfulness. I can't. I can't plumb the depths of it. I can only see a little bit. One day in eternity future, I'm going to look back and say, God, You are indeed an amazing God. Divided church. But Paul is giving them now those characteristics that are going to pull them together in unity. They're going to be unified, hopefully, by the end of the book. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our time together today. Thank You for the words that have been spoken. Thank You for the clarity and power of Your Word to us. Father, though our mind kind of sags and fails, we can't understand it. We can't get to the bottom of it. We can see clearly what You're saying. And just in childlike faith, we can believe it, but we cannot always understand it. Father, I pray as we weave our way through this book that You speak to us through the Holy Spirit, and that Your spoken word will move us to ministry, that we will become doers of the word, not merely content to listen to a sermon and leave, but little by little Your word would begin to change our heart, change our life. And the testimony of Christ would become clear, because it has been confirmed in us. Thank You for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number